The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I love that scripture tells us the word of God is alive, because I believe it is, in that the Holy Spirit shows us things in scriptures at different times by pointing things out that we've never noticed before. And this happened to me in preparing for today, you know, because today I was planning on talking about atonement. And atonement is a word that appears 100 times in the Old Testament, but it's not a word that appears in the New Testament. And yet the concept does appear, and it appears even in our gospel reading for today. And so I want to talk about this, but first, let me tell you what I noticed in the scriptures that I had never noticed before. And that is, as some of you may or may not know, I am a bivocational priest, and so I'm actually an insurance claims adjuster by day. And as an insurance claims adjuster, the bulk of my work involves the analysis of mold remediation. It's exciting, yes. I estimate the cost to remove mold from houses in order to restore them. So, you know, like when homes have a flood or a water leak, if they're not properly dried out, the mold grows up the walls, and I determine the cost of remediating the mold. But even though I do this for a living, and even though I have read the Bible cover to cover multiple times, it was not until preparing for today that I realized the Bible addresses the concept of atonement through mold remediation in houses. Yes, I mean, this is unbelievable, really, that I overlooked this heretofore. But in Leviticus chapter 14, there's a section about cleansing a home that has been contaminated with mildew. And this section begins with, "Then the Lord said to Moses." And so this is quite literally God's instructions about how to restore a home infected with mold. And interestingly, priests were put in charge of mold remediation in Leviticus. I mean, who knew? that being a bivocational mold remediation insurance adjusting priest actually occurred first in Leviticus. So I thought it was something original, but no. So there's nothing new under the sun. And this excerpt from Leviticus proves that I'm the perfect candidate to address both mold remediation and discussions about atonement. But so God says in this chapter in Leviticus of a house contaminated with mold, on the seventh day, the priest is to return and inspect the house. If the mildew has spread on the walls, he must order that the contaminated stones are pulled out and thrown into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the inside of the house scraped completely, and the plaster that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the city. So different stones must be obtained to replace the contaminated ones, as well as additional mortar to re-plaster the house. And so thus saith the Lord. But I kid you not, aside from probably boring you to death right now, I literally estimate this process all day long, the process of removing mold-contaminated drywall to have it hauled and dumped outside the city and new drywall installed. But what I do not do is the next step. It is the step of atonement. And in this next step, God explains that if the priest comes to inspect the remediated home and the mold has not spread again, then the mildew is gone, and the priest is to take two birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop to purify the house, and the priest is to slaughter one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot, and then dip the live bird into that bloody water and sprinkle the house seven times, and then release the live bird into the open field outside the city. In this way, we are told in Leviticus 14:53, that the priest will make atonement for the house and it will be clean. But so I've never tried this. And it got me thinking that perhaps I should open a side business where I can go about blessing mold remediated houses with dead bird blood. But then I thought the better of it because I don't know that it's a viable business model. The point being, okay, there is a point to this. That this mysterious and unfathomable mold remediation sanctification process as given to Moses by God, the message is cleanliness is costly. And I know this for a fact because I've seen like $16,000 invoices to decontaminate a single bathroom. And I'm like, why don't you just level the whole house? It would be cheaper. Those are the sarcastic rantings of a disgruntled insurance adjuster. And hopefully I haven't offended any mold remediation technicians here today. But the point of all this is, cleanliness is costly, according to Scripture, whether it be to decontaminate a house or a soul. And think on this. The church is called God's spiritual house by the Apostle Peter in his first letter. And each of you are referred to as living stones. And we together are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. But so in Leviticus, the death of a bird sanctified the entire house and freed the other bird to have life. But so why did an animal have to die for sanctification to occur? And I do not know, but I do know that in the account of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, God clothes them in animal skins, which means animals died in order for Adam and Eve to be covered. This is a literal and visual sign of sins being covered. And whether you take the creation account as literal or as teachings given by God to Moses to reveal truth, the message is the same. It's an account of original sin demonstrating that from the very beginning we were shown that the covering of sin comes at great cost. If there is a significant or a consistent theme in Scripture, this is one of them. The extensive instructions in Leviticus regarding the need for sacrifice to atone for sin is very prominent and also seemingly nonsensical to human reasoning. But if sacrifice to atone for sin be nonsensical, then why is Jesus likened by John the Baptist to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? And why does Jesus say to us every Sunday, "This is my blood of the new covenant"? If blood be not required to atone for sin, then why did Christ die? I mean, Jesus could have said, "You know what? I don't feel like being crucified today. I think I will call down 12 legions of angels after all." But the need for atonement is real. This is what Jesus is talking about today in the gospel, the mystical reality of atonement. Jesus says to us today, "Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus right here is saying his crucifixion will give life to the world. And I find it interesting that Jesus uses the word world, not solely humankind, but world. Because this gives me hope. Because I imagine that you, like me, maybe like, I feel bad for all the animals that had to die because humans chose for sin to enter the world. I mean, what's up with that? Given we know that God cares about every single bird because Jesus tells us God does. Jesus says to us that not even a sparrow falls to the ground and dies without our Heavenly Father knowing it. And so God is not glad when birds die. But this affirms the mystical spiritual reality or principle that blood is required to atone for sin. But why is this? And I don't know. I mean, when God created the universe and all the principles that govern the material and spiritual realities, I was absent that day. But the Apostle Peter describes atonement when he exhorts us to be holy, saying, "Conduct yourselves in reverent fear during your stay as foreigners, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot." Right there, Peter explains the blood of Christ redeems us. But likewise, Isaiah explains, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And Jesus himself says unto us each Sunday, "This is my body, which is broken for you." But so why couldn't God just wave his hands and say, "Everybody's forgiven, no sacrifice is needed, no death of animals, no death of my son is needed"? And all I can say is that perhaps it is because sin is real. Sin creates an actual debt that is owed, because sin cannot coexist with a holy God, nor does sin enable us to coexist with even one another. For we well know, if we but look at the world around us, that the cost of sin is death. Not only our own eventual death, but our neighbors as a result of violence, and our distant neighbors as a result of war. This is why sin has to be eradicated. Scripture tells us this, saying that the wages of sin is death. And so sin causes death, and only death covers the cost of sin. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, if you will. If you owe a $20 debt, but you only have $1, and so you can't pay it, it requires that someone come and pay the amount equal to the $20. If you owe a debt to God for holiness, but you are short on the amount because you cannot offer to God a holy life, given you have not lived one, then someone who is holy has to step in and pay it. But so these are simplified ponderings about the cost of our personal redemption. And I am furthermore intrigued by Jesus saying today that his flesh is given to give life to the world. The word world that Jesus uses today is cosmos, which means the world, the universe, the ordered system of creation, not just people. Romans 8:22 tells us, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And what time is the present time? Well, Paul was speaking of that present time, the time of Christ coming to earth and dying to redeem the world. The whole creation, we are told, was waiting for Jesus. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus says, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. And then the scripture continues, but Jesus speaks of a renewal of all things. And so, does this mean all things? Is Jesus not only the hope of humankind, but the hope of all creation, including dead birds? And I don't know, but I hope so. And there are scriptures that support this, to include Peter referencing this in Acts 3:21, saying, heaven must receive him, Jesus, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. To restore what? Says the Apostle Peter. Everything. And the word in Greek for restore is, or actually, for everything is panton, meaning all, the whole, every kind of. And then the word for restore is apokastasis, which means restoration, restitution, reestablishment of all things. So I don't want to create a false doctrine here that God's going to restore all of his creation to include the animals, if that be not the case. But I am hopeful that God might do this because A, we know God loves all of his creation, and B, God has the ability to restore all of his creation. And see, the scriptures I just read to you seem to suggest that this may be the case. Romans 8:21 tells us, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Which sounds to me like Jesus is the hope of not only humankind, but the hope of all creation. The creation itself will be redeemed, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:21. And yet, there are people who will not be redeemed because they reject atonement. Jesus says in Luke 10:16, whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And Jesus says to us in our gospel today, whoever believes has eternal life. Which implies that those who don't believe will not have eternal life. And again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But so I would put forth to you that for humankind, made in God's image, with the ability to choose, that God requires that we believe in him, that what he says is true, that we need atonement and to believe in the one whom he has sent, as Jesus said to us last week. Today, I set before you life and death. Choose life, says God to us in Deuteronomy 30:19. And so what God requires of us is that we turn to God, understanding that we have need of being cleansed, and we ask for and receive this atonement because it came at great cost. Jesus alone can mediate between us and God, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. And it is the blood of the Lamb that saves us. Our cleanliness cost God something. As Paul says to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Amen.